Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. Just so you know, past performance is no indicator of future results. We're off to a great start today. It is Tuesday, March 13th, and we've got a great hour coming up. Mitch Glazer, who is the president of Chosen People Ministries in New York City, is going to be coming on and talking about Isaiah chapter 53 and how that can prepare our hearts for Easter. It seems like when you do programming around the Easter holiday or Christmas holiday, we have a tendency sometimes of stacking in all the great programs like the day before. I just want you to get a chance to process some of these in the next couple of weeks and start thinking about them. So I thought, let's bring Mitch on now. We had a chance to record with him yesterday. He's a very busy guy, and we'll be bringing him on. And then my friend Jeff Verdorn is going to be coming in studio, and he's going to talk about the movie I Could Only Imagine and some other things as well. So that's going to be a busy day. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." So, in other words, let's get memorizing Scripture. Always a good thing. "Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." What a great verse. We should tweet that out. Let's tweet that out. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We are going to have a great hour. It is 5 minutes after the hour. Coming up next, Dr. Mitch Glazer. Welcome back to the show. On my list of the most interesting people I have met through radio, Dr. Mitch Glazer would be right up near the top. He has, since 1997, he's been served as president of Chosen People Ministries, one of the oldest and largest messianic missions in the United States. And he's joining us this morning from New York. Good morning, Dr. Glazer.
Shalom. Good morning, Bill.
Shalom. Good morning. I'm very interested in light of Easter as we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, the death and resurrection of our Savior. I'm very interested in gaining a greater understanding of Isaiah 53 in light of Easter. I know you've written a book about it.
Yes. Well, Isaiah 53 is a critical chapter in the Bible, and it's the clearest prediction of the death, of the perfect life and innocence, as well as the death and resurrection of our Messiah Jesus. And so the redemption, of course, that was predicted was fulfilled at Calvary, and that's the basis, of course, for this whole wonderful season of the year that we're about to enter, where we think more deeply about the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mitch, as Christians, how should we be thinking and reflecting and going back and studying Isaiah 53 as we're getting our hearts and minds ready for Easter?
Well, I'm old-fashioned, Bill. I think one of the best ways to do it is to just begin by reading the chapter, and then meditating and reflecting on it. And I think that one of the best things to do is to read and reflect on the chapter, and then at the same time go back and forth between the crucifixion accounts, the passion accounts in the Gospels. And I think that that's really meaningful. The question, of course, is where do you start on Isaiah 53, since we know that in the Old Testament, obviously you had the scriptures were written on scrolls and there were no chapters and verses.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
And so when for those of us that ride the subway in New York City, we're happy not to take scrolls on the train if we have to read our Bible. So cumbersome. And so different scholars have talked about where it begins. And just by way of background, there are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. These are really written it's a cross between poetry and Hebrew prophecy, and they extol the virtues of the servant of the Lord, and they're all part of the second section of Isaiah. First section 1-39 is mostly about judgment with a few rays of hope, and then 40-66 of Isaiah is really all about the glorious future of Israel and the people of God. And so sandwiched in the middle there are these beautiful servant songs in Isaiah 42, 44, 50, and then 52-53. And so the question is, where does the song begin? There are two views. One is that it begins at Isaiah 52, verse 7, and the second view is that it begins at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Mm-hmm. None of the views say that it begins at Isaiah 53, because it's a corpus, it's a psalm, it has, you know, the chapters and the verses don't always make complete sense. So if it begins at verse 7, I'm reading from the New American Standard. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So just real quick, the Hebrew word besorah, which means good news, it's translated good news, is a proclamation of good news. So you don't know what the good news is, though. but it's linked to the Hebrew word shalom, mm-hmm. who announces peace. So we know whatever the good news is, it brings peace and brings good news of happiness. So we know it's linked to happiness. Happiness, the Hebrew word tov is the word for good. It can mean ethical good or external good, which is beauty. And so take it whichever way you want. It's the inner goodness that makes you smile. I mean, you know, that makes your face more attractive, makes your countenance more attractive. So we know that the good news brings us peace, makes us beautiful inside and out, and it announces salvation, which basically salvation means to deepen or widen, really. And so when David wanted a way of escape, he said, save me, which meant widen. Probably he was referring at first, you know, to widening the back of a cave when he was being tracked by Saul. Mm-hmm. And then say to Zion, your God reigns. And of course, that's a reminder that the good news reminds us that God is in control, which I think is a wonderful thought, especially today.
Oh, I love it.
And then you can go through the rest of chapter 7, and you'll see that there are other good parts to it. But when you come to verse 13, the truth is you still don't know what the good news is. If you go back even further into Isaiah 52, verse 7, you've got verse 10, the Lord bared his holy arm in sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So even with God choosing Israel, working through Israel, bringing the Messiah through Israel, we always understand that this goes back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3, where God said, I'll bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So whatever the good news is, it's not limited to the Jewish people. It was always in God's mind and heart from creation forward. It was always for everybody. So God would use the Jewish people as a bridge of redemption, but the Jewish people were not supposed to exclusively hold salvation to themselves. Then in verses 13 through 15, you sort of have an executive summary, which begins to introduce the servant. So can I give you the punchline?
Oh, please.
We only have a few
please.
Minutes.
No.
The punchline, Bill, is that the good news is not a new religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not even a way of life. The good news is a person.
I love it. I love it. Now, Mitch, I'm always interested in learning more about the cultural context and how it would, as a Jewish person, you come to understand from your background the Isaiah 53.
Well, some people say Isaiah 53 is cut out of the Old Testament. That's an old myth.
Okay.
That's kind of a Brooklyn urban myth. You
okay.
know what I mean? And it's not true. Jewish people would never cut anything out of the canon,
mm-hmm.
From which the, and then remember, the church inherits the canon from the Jewish people. And so there's no way that anything would be cut out. There are 52 weeks in the year, even in the Jewish year, although it's a little shorter, but 52 weeks. Over the 52 weeks, we divide up the five books of Moses. We read it all through every 52 weeks. You can't read all the rest of the Tanakh. That's the Torah, the Law, the Nevi'im, the Prophets, Ketuvim, the writings. Tanakh is the Jewish way of saying. So you can't read the rest of the Bible through in 52 weeks, or you'd be in synagogue from morning till night. And so basically, you thematically divide the rest of the Bible so that you have congruent portions of the rest of the Bible to read when you read the portion of the five books of Moses. And, you know, it's a mystical experience to understand how the rabbis developed this congruency, because sometimes it doesn't make any sense. But it's true that we skip from Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54 in the public reading in the synagogue of this portion. It's actually called the Haftorah. It's not a half a Torah, but it's called the Haftorah. You have the Torah, the five books, the Haftorah, which is the rest. And Isaiah 53 is skipped. And nobody knows why. And of course, some people say it's a conspiracy to keep Isaiah 53 from the Jewish people, and it might be. But, you know, it happened so long ago, nobody really knows why. And so Isaiah 53 is probably not read as much, because that's one of the primary ways Jewish people hear the scriptures and base their weekly studies on what's going to be read on the Sabbath. And so Isaiah 53 doesn't get a lot of airplay, as does a lot of other passages. But in no way is it cut out of the Bible. So that's one of the reasons Chosen People started the Isaiah 53 campaign. So I wrote a book, Isaiah 53 Explained. Any of your readers who want a copy, you can go to Isaiah 53. You can go to Isaiah53.com, believe it or not, and get a free copy.
That's awesome, Mitch. All right.
The only caveat is I hope you'll read it and pass it on to a Jewish friend. But you can go get one.
That's awesome. Let me take a little short break. When we come back, I'll continue my conversation with Dr. Mitch Glazer in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Dr. Mitch Glazer. He is the president of Chosen People Ministries, and we're having a lively discussion about Isaiah 53. Mitch, to us as Gentile believers, or to me anyway, the chapter so clearly points to Jesus, Isaiah 53, that he fulfilled this prophecy. How else could this chapter be read?
Okay, Bill, I'm going to give you what's going to be a real aha moment for you and our listeners.
Okay.
It was an aha moment for me when I realized it. And that is, how could Jewish people possibly believe that Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in Jesus when the only way to know that is to read the New Testament, and Jews don't read the New Testament?
All right. So
that's an aha moment, right?
Yeah, you made it very easy for me. So
I mean, there you go.
So the easy way, Mitch, to read this chapter without believing in Jesus as Messiah is to just not read the New Testament.
Well, that's no problem for Jewish people. We don't read it.
So, okay. You
know. So we don't even have to avoid it, Bill. We just don't read it, you know? But Isaiah 53 and so many other great prophecies about the Messiah, it all goes back to the fact that Jewish people probably were not expecting a suffering Messiah at the time Jesus came. And they were probably expecting a Messiah who would fulfill most of the second half of the book of Isaiah, which speaks about the glorious promises that are ethnic and national that are fulfilled, that we will see fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. And so Jewish people focus on those prophecies. There are various sort of minority reports in Jewish literature, rabbinic literature, the Talmud and other things, which imply that there would be a suffering Messiah. But it would be two different messiahs. It would be Messiah, the son of Joseph, who, like his father Joseph, suffers, and Messiah, son of David, like his father, he reigns as king. But they would not be the same person, and they would definitely not be divine. So Isaiah 53 totally upsets the Jewish apple cart, to be honest with you.
Interesting.
And so what I usually do is instead, in America we have an advantage where in the greater Minneapolis area and Minnesota, you just have a lot more Christianity, for example, than we have in Brooklyn, you know?
That's
and
true.
So you walk through the malls, you hear Christmas carols, and you know, I don't even know if we have many malls in Brooklyn, a few little ones, you know? And so there is some knowledge of Jesus that's sort of intrinsic to American culture. And so because of that, some Jewish people will read Isaiah 53 and say, wow, that sounds a lot like Jesus. You then ask, well, have you ever read the New Testament? They would say, no, not really, or maybe I had a course in college, but no, I don't really read it. Then how do you know it sounds like Jesus? Well, I don't know. It just sounds a little like Jesus. See, even they don't know themselves. So some Jewish people pick it up. But I'll tell you who never thinks about Jesus when they read Isaiah 53, and that would be more religious Jews.
Interesting.
And so it's really important for folks listening, number one, to get blessed yourselves, enrich your own life by reflecting on Isaiah 53 during this incredibly wonderful season of the year. But also pray for us as we labor in Israel, where they definitely don't hear Christmas carols in the malls. But in Brooklyn, you realize between Israel, 6.7 million people, and greater New York area with almost 2 million Jewish people, you've got more than half of the Jewish people in the world. And so we really need your prayers that God would open the eyes of Jewish people. The best thing to do is to sit down with your Jewish friend and just say, you know, I'm reflecting a lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus, which you probably don't believe, but you know I do, and that's what most Christians believe. And I've been reading through Isaiah chapter 53, and it seems like such a clear prediction of what Jesus did. Can I read this to you? Would you read it with me? And because I'm really interested in what you think about it and what the Jewish people think about it. That, Bill, is a friendly evangelistic strategy because it puts the Jewish person not sort of on the same level, but even as a little bit of a teacher, because you're saying, you know, I don't want to preach my head off to you, but I want to have a dialogue, but I also want you to teach me. That's a great way of approaching the Jewish person.
Yeah, that's powerful, Mitch. Now, in Isaiah 53, I think one of my first memory verses was 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Is there any particular verse in chapter 53 that really
nails it?
Yeah.
Okay. Actually, just go up two verses. So in verse 8 is really powerful. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? So obviously Jesus, whoever fulfills this is Jewish, and he bears the transgressions for his people, which would be the Jewish people. So that's the plain sense of the text. Now, the reason that's critical is because in general, in Jewish thought, believe it or not, those who do think about Isaiah 53 believe it refers to corporate Israel who suffered because of the sins of the Gentiles, or suffered on behalf of the Gentiles. There are varied interpretations. So basically, Isaiah 53 doesn't, in a Jewish mindset, in the more religious academic Jewish world, does not refer to an individual Messiah, but servant of the Lord, but refers to corporate Israel as God's servant, being Or HaGoyim, a light to the Gentiles. Zechariah 12:10, being pierced through for the transgressions. Believe it or not, it's read as the transgressions of the Gentiles, both against God and against the Jews, even. And so Jewish people bear the suffering of the sins of the Gentiles upon themselves, and in that way they fulfill all those passages in the Old Testament of being intercessors or being a light for the Gentile nations. Mm. Verse 8 puts the kibosh on that.
Yeah. Mitch, I always learn so much every time we talk. Thank you so much for coming on the program, and always look forward to talking to you, and look forward to our next conversation as well.
Thanks, Bill. Call anytime. God bless you.
God bless you. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
With the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio, you just might find yourself saying, I can't wait to get up early. Yeah, of course, we're kidding.
Being a disciple means following Jesus and his example each day. With the CSB Disciple Study Bible, you'll find discipleship-themed study notes and tools to help you disciple others in their faith. The Study Bible is built to strengthen your devotional time with a reading plan, commentary, and space to journal. The Disciples Bible is designed to help you follow Jesus and disciple others through reading God's Word and studying what it means to be a disciple. We're giving away a Disciple Study Bible each week. Visit myfaithradio.com and search giveaway to enter to win.
We are thankful for the ongoing work of the Faith Radio Prayer Team. Each week, an email containing that week's prayer focus is sent to members of the prayer team. Then at your convenience, we ask you to join us in praying for God's transforming power to be realized in our families, churches, and ultimately, the nation. We would be honored to have you join the almost 1,000 Faith Radio listeners who make up the Faith Radio Prayer Team. Join the prayer team today at myfaithradio.com.
Good morning. 28 minutes till the top of the hour. We're going to take a little break for news when we return. Trust me, I will be here in studio with my friend Jeff Verdorn. We're going to talk about the new movie coming out. I can only imagine. Be back in a minute.
If anger were an art form, I think teens would be the Michelangelos of the world. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. You know what I'm talking about. The verbal tirades of a 17-year-old. Even the icy silence of a troubled teen. After seeing some of the angriest teens come to the doors at our residential counseling center in Texas, I've learned that many kids are upset because they're encountering things in life they weren't prepared for. The disappointment and confusion blindsides them, and their response is pure anger. Next time anger flares up in your home, be sure to keep your cool. Then take a look behind their outrage and try to find out what's really going on.
Having trouble parenting your teen in today's rapidly changing culture? Mark Gregston can help. Get instant access to Mark's new free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
Good morning, 23 minutes till the top of the hour. Looks like the third nor'easter in just a matter of weeks is about to barrel into the parts of the Northeast and New England. But none of that matters this morning. Well, it does, but, you know. We're here to talk about I Can Only Imagine with my friend Jeff Verdorn. Powerful song, powerful story, powerful movie coming out Friday night. Good morning, Jeff.
Good morning, Bill.
Well, first of all, we usually talk about spiritual things when you come in, and today we're going to continue that conversation. But I also want to talk about this movie coming out, I Can Only Imagine. Now, why would you be a person I would invite into the studio to talk about that movie?
Wow. Well, it goes back about a year and a half ago. A friend of mine, Brian Zock, actually wanted to make his own movie.
Mm-hmm.
And so he contacted a couple of producers down in Alabama called the Irwin Brothers, John and Andy Irwin, and introduced me to them, and they sent me the script. They were looking to raise funds for this project that they're working on. The Irwin Brothers have done a couple films. October Baby is one of their films. Mom's Night Out is one of their films. Woodlawn is one of their films. And so I think this is their fourth movie that they've made. So They came up, and we met with them for a while. I was actually kind of embarrassed because they had sent me the script, and I sit down with John Irwin, and we sat for 4 hours in my office, but I hadn't read the script yet. But we talked movies and theology and culture and all kinds of stuff. It was a great conversation. But that night, I went home, and I sat down on my couch and read the script from start to finish. My wife's sitting over on the couch doing emails on her computer. My son was over there doing his homework, mm-hmm. and I'm reading through this incredible story mm-hmm. of Bart Millard of Mercy Me, who wrote this song, and a story about his father and this abusive relationship, his girlfriend, and I get to the end of the movie, and I'm just crying, you know, sitting on the couch, not having anybody to share this movie with, as my family didn't have any idea what was going on. And from there, I went down to Oklahoma. They actually filmed the movie down in Oklahoma and went down there a couple times mm-hmm. To see the filming of this movie. Had never done anything like that, never seen a major motion picture mm-hmm. Filmed before, and it was just an awesome experience. This whole project has been an awesome experience. Yeah.
And tell me a little bit about the nature of the story. Is it that of redemption? What is the theme of the story?
Absolutely. It's the true story of Bart's life. And if you've seen the trailer, it's Amy Grant is asking him about this song. And Bart says in the movie, you know, I've never told anybody my story before. The tagline for the movie and a lot of the advertisements is, you know, the song you know, the story you don't. I mean, mm-hmm. just hearing that song start up just wells up emotion in so many people. When I was going down to Oklahoma, I told, I don't know, 10, 12 people I was going down there to watch the filming of this movie about this song, and literally every person said, oh, I love that song. You know, that song, it played at my grandmother's funeral, or, mm-hmm. or I want that to play at my funeral, because it just conjures up this hope of heaven right mm-hmm. in us. The story itself is his father was abusive, and I've now heard Bart talk about his life a couple times in kind of promoting the movie. The abuse that his father that he experienced from his father was actually, you know, worse than what the movie depicts. The movie doesn't really depict it all that much. His mother left. His father was abusive. And can you imagine growing up in an environment like that? Well, long story short, his father, towards the end of his life, ends up receiving Christ about the time that he is diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and only has a couple years to live. Mm. He reconciles with Bart, and Bart himself has this great line that he says, often he saw this man of a monster become the man I wanted to become. And that's the power of the changed life through faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, Bart says, my testimony, I know God is real because I saw him do this work and this change in this man of my father.
Now, you were able to go down and watch some of the filming, and I think you even got in one of the scenes, but I think you ended up on the cutting floor, which breaks my heart.
I was in a scene. Actually, my brother and I were in one of the scenes, in the final scene, when Bart is actually singing the song in an auditorium at the end of the movie, and we walk through the lobby right next to Trace Adkins. So I was going to tell all my friends that, you know, I'm starring in a movie along with Trace Adkins.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, if you look really close, I was in the movie for about a second, uh-huh. right? Maybe a little less, actually.
Yeah, but probably less.
It ended up on the cutting room floor, so I will not have my acting debut
that's heartbreaking.
In this film. So
yeah.
I don't feel too bad because I was talking to the Irwin brothers, and John Irwin's daughter was actually in a scene, an early scene in the movie, a bunch of kids around a camp at a Christian camp during the summertime, and that scene got cut too, so I don't feel too bad.
So what brother were you with, Jim?
Jay.
Jay, okay. Well, I'm glad it wasn't Jim because he's so good looking, and if they cut him out, he'd be a mess, right?
They would.
Yeah, okay. So give us some behind-the-scenes stories. If you're down there filming, watching the filming, what are some stories that the average person's not going to hear about?
So you're going to see their bus in the movie, and this bus has this cool paint job on it. It still kind of looks like a beat-up old bus, but they literally drove a bus around to their venues when they were starting their group out. But I asked John Irwin, so did the bus really look like this? And he said, well, no, we took a little bit of Hollywood license and jazzed it up a little bit because mm-hmm. the bus paint job is very cool. So that's one little story. The end scene at the very end, one little tidbit between the movie and the real life, is they have Amy Grant giving the song over to Bart right that night, and it, my understanding, it actually happened the night before. So, but once again, kind of the poetic license of the script. They combined those two events and made it one night. So there's this powerful scene of Bart coming up on stage, Amy Grant giving the song back to Bart in the auditorium. She was going to sing this song. In fact, Bart had sold this song to Amy Grant, and this was going to be one of her comeback songs, her next new single. And something about this song just tugged at her heart and said, you know what? This is not my song. This is Bart's song. This is about his life, about his father. And she gives the song back to Bart, and the rest is history. It becomes the number one Christian song of all time.
And it crossed over into secular, didn't it, as well?
It did.
Mm-hmm.
It did.
Interesting, Jeff. This song, for many, it's already preloaded into our hearts and our minds. So when it actually gets played in the movie, are people reaching for Kleenex?
I actually got a chance. The star of J. Michael Finley plays Bart in the movie, and he's a Broadway guy, never been in a film before. Mm-hmm. And I got a chance to talk to him at the premiere. We went down to the premiere in Nashville. They thought they were going to hold the premiere for a movie, you know, at the Chinese Theater in Los Angeles, and they decided, you know, this is a Nashville song, right? So let's hold the premiere in Nashville. So we just went down there a couple of weeks ago. I was able to talk to J. Michael Finley for a while, and I said, you know, one of the questions I had when I was down there filming, I said, obviously you're going to use the real song at the end of the movie with Bart's voice and, you know, not J. Michael's mm-hmm. voice. And they said, well, no, we're going to use, you know, J. Michael's voice. And I kind of was sitting there thinking, really? You know, is that a good decision? And he says, the problem is that if you were to interject reality into the film at that point, it would break the illusion mm-hmm. of the movie. And so they actually use J. Michael's voice at the end when he sings this song. Now, he described to me then how they did it. He spent the entire day with Bart in the studio singing that song, and they would say, no, you know, J. Michael, you need to use a little less Broadway right here and a little more of this here and so on. And he does, when you get to the end of this movie and he sings this song, bring your Kleenex.
Wow. Wow. All right. I have some more questions for you, Jeff, but we're going to take a little break. 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Gear up for a movie this weekend. I can only imagine. I'll be back in a minute. It is 11 minutes until the top of the hour. I have my friend Jeff Verdorn in studio. Today we're talking about, I can only imagine, it comes out in theaters March 16th. And Jeff, I know that there's, as you were involved, I have been involved in this, I know that there is some behind-the-scenes stories. We're always interested in those. Would you talk a little bit about the impact the movie had or is having on some of its stars?
Well, Dennis Quaid is you know, the biggest star, I think, in the movie. And in fact, we just got an update from the producers. And John Irwin is saying he's talking to Dennis Quaid basically on a daily basis. He's been on a bunch of shows, if you've seen him on Today and Fox News and so on. And he's talking about faith in Jesus Christ and redemption and this story and just doing an unbelievable job promoting this film. It's interesting because at the end of this update, they said that Dennis Quaid grew up in a Christian home, in a Baptist home, has very strong Christian roots. His mother was a strong Christian lady. And he started writing a song called On My Way to Heaven for his mom 25 years ago, but never finished it.
Mm-hmm.
This being on this set and being involved in this movie caused him to go back and finish that song. And the Irwin brothers helped him produce a music video of this song called On My Way to Heaven. And he gave it to his mom for her birthday. The end of the song ends with, I'm on my way to heaven. Would you like to come along? So I can safely say, I think that Dennis Quaid's faith has grown during this project and being involved with the Irwin brothers significantly. So I think the video is either has been posted on Facebook or is going to be posted on Facebook under the I Can Only Imagine Facebook page here, either has or soon will be by Monday or something. So,
mm-hmm. And J. Michael Finley, who plays Bart, he has a kind of a Broadway-style voice, but he also got quite a bit of coaching from the real Bart.
To sing the song, yes. I actually talked to him for quite a while at the premiere, and a very wonderful young man. I asked him, are you ready for your life to change? And he said, no, I'm not. I don't know how it's going to change, but I think some people are going to be knocking on his door after this movie is released here. But he said he grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a pastor, and he sang worship music. That's part of his musical background, is singing worship music at church. So he seems to have a strong faith. And his girlfriend, the lady who plays Bart's girlfriend in the movie, Madeline Carroll, also, if you've heard her speak at all at some of the press events that have been going on with this movie, she's got another person that's got a very strong faith.
Mm-hmm. And the Mercy Me folks, were they all at the premiere as well?
They were. The one person that I really wanted to meet was Bart. The after party at the premiere was kind of crazy. Not crazy, not Hollywood crazy, uh-huh. right? It was but it was crowded. There was a lot of people there, and I didn't get a chance to meet him. Did get a chance to meet Amy Grant. Amy Grant was there at the premiere.
Was Trace Adkins there?
Trace was there.
I kind of want to pick a fight with him, just because I'd like to take him on.
We got to talk to him at the premiere. He is a big guy.
He seems like a big guy. He's got that big barrel voice, too.
He is. He's got that full, rich voice. And when he tells a story, he tells a wonderful... He told the story about when he was on The Apprentice, actually, with Donald Trump, who is obviously now our president.
Yeah. And Cloris Leachman is in it also. What role does she play?
She plays Bart's grandmother.
Okay.
It was very interesting. She was entertaining the crew one day at the auditorium, playing the piano and singing, and she seems to be full of life. I don't know where her faith is. I didn't get a chance to talk to her.
But. Mm-hmm. And then would Dennis Quaid, would he be in a place where once he makes this public confession of faith and goes on secular news programs, is he just basically saying, I'm going to be done working in Hollywood? Or, I mean, isn't he going to be on some list of hire again?
I don't know the inner workings of Hollywood and how that works, but I know that some of the folks who have faith, have struggled getting the right roles and getting projects because of some of their beliefs. And that's too bad because, he seems like a number of his projects I've enjoyed over the years. And just wait till you see this video, On My Way to Heaven. It's kind of fun. And he's got a really good singing voice, by the way. And he plays guitar in this music video and sings this song.
He's got that deep, gravelly voice.
He does.
Yeah.
Kind of sings like that.
Does he?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Talk a little bit about how this movie can be used by Christians to start up a conversation with our lost friends. I mean, maybe that's an easy invite. Hey, you want to go to a movie?
Yeah, so, you know, talking with the Irwin brothers over the last, you know, year and a half or so, it's clear that they're just not out to make movies.
Mm-hmm.
They're out to make movies with a message. And this true story has this message of changed life through faith in Christ. If you invite friends to this movie as a Christian and you want some of your friends or families who don't have a relationship with the Lord yet, this movie is a wonderful opportunity to have them see a real story about how God changes lives.
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of people that have broken or strained relationships with dad issues, and this might be one of those opportunities to...
You know, when I teach in my classes, sometimes we'll get to the, you know, that God is our Father, and that He's a perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, a Father to the fatherless kind of thing, and we'll talk about that. And one of the things I'll say is, you know, using that language can be difficult for some people because of their history with their own father. And it's always ends up being, I suppose not surprisingly, a kind of an emotional, it can be an emotional time for people because people extrapolate their experience with their earthly father many times in a negative way to their heavenly father. And they have trouble with that language, that He is my Father in heaven, because they have so much pain and hurt. There's a lot of threads in this movie. There's this father-son relationship. The mother has departed him. He's got this comfort in music, and so we've got the music theme going on. We've got, you know, he meets his now wife, Shannon, at this youth camp when he's a young kid. They show that.
Wow.
And he's got a relationship with her all through high school, and then he basically leaves and goes, does his music thing for a while. And, you know, obviously he ends up marrying her, so I'm not giving away the end of the movie, but they come back together at the end of the movie. There's a lot of threads through this movie, and it's really cool.
Fascinating. Well, that is opening on Friday in movie theaters everywhere, I can only imagine. Jeff, thanks for coming in studio.
Oh, you bet.
We'll take a short break and wrap up the show.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. And for those really busy days, you could listen early in the morning or late at night when things were calmer, and you could take the time to reflect and meditate on what you heard. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store to gain instant access to Faith Radio programs and previous shows. It really is that simple. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime. Download the Faith Radio app today and don't miss a thing. Once again, go to iTunes or Google Play on your mobile device and search for Faith Radio to download the free Faith Radio app and start listening today.
Special thanks to Dr. Paul Kangor. I enjoy him very much. And also to Dr. David Stevens for making Hour 2 so spectacular. I wish everyone a great day. Driving could be a little treacherous, so be extra careful. And I will see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.